Today I want to talk to you about His hand upon you, referencing the hand of God on your life. This series is entitled The Best Version of You. And today we're focusing on the fact, and until you realize that He is and that He has His hand on your life, you're not going to be the best version of you. It really takes the whole gospel story for you to begin to express and manifest all that God had in mind when He created you. So today, the best version of you that you need to see includes you understanding that God's hand is not only on your life, but has been on your life. You're not a mistake. You're not here by random accident. You were God's very own idea. You know, the Bible says it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. It's foolish to think there's no God. It's even more foolish to believe there is one and live as though there wasn't, as far as your accountability is concerned. People who are lost don't have a clue about Jesus, and who would not have the same idea of God that you and I have as believers, Christians? Most of them believe there is a spiritual realm, a spiritual reality. They can have faith in the fact that there's ghosts or spirits, even that there's a devil. And all of that, though real, is used by that same enemy to keep us from understanding how awesome, how loving, how powerful our God is. If only we could see that. I want to share some scriptures with you this morning, and I want you to see the ways that God's hand has been on your life, preceding the very beginning of your life. And that's the first thing that I want to share with you, is God planned you before you became you. I didn't purposely write that to sound confusing, because it's very true. God planned you to be you before you became you. You existed in the mind, plan, and purpose of God before you ever drew a breath. Look at these scriptures, Psalm 139. I love Psalm 139. But verse 16 says, your eyes, speaking about God, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, the Lord saw your substance. And in your book, yes, He's got a book, they all were written. Speaking of your members, mentioned earlier, they were written. Notice that, were written. Not like you saw all this happen and now it's been written. It's like before it happened, it was written in your book. God planned you before you became you. It said it was written the days, even before the days were fashioned for me, the psalmist said. God fashioned days for you to inhabit. God formed a body for you to live in. So God planned you before you became you. Now look at Jeremiah 1:5. A well that goes even deeper. Much deeper than this man's bucket can drop, to be quite honest with you. But look what it says. Before I formed you. This is the word of the Lord. Jeremiah is just writing down what God is saying to him. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Say what? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Notice this. Before you were born, I sanctified you. For Jeremiah, it's like the Lord said, even before you were born, I set you apart. My hand was on your life. Now, this predates Jeremiah's conception, which is the point in time when God begins the creative activity in the process that he designed, that when the sperm of a male penetrates the egg in the womb of a female, that's when conception occurs, which is the process by which a material biological body was created for your spirit to inhabit. You, whether you believe in God or not, you are made in the image of God. Human beings have that designation of having been made in the very image of God. You bear God's image. Well, what about the fall? Well, it got marred. It got corrupted. We don't function in it in full measure. We can't because of sinfulness. But the primary idea of being made in the image of God, God is spirit. Now, he's spoken of in scriptures as having anthropomorphic form, that is the form of a man, but he is spirit. Omnipresent, omnipowerful, omniscient, all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful. God is. So you're made as a spirit being. You are a spirit being. You came from God. He is spirit. You were made in his image. And when your parents conceived and your mother became pregnant with you, God was making a body for your spirit to live in. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. There was divine cognizance of the reality of who you are before you had a body to inhabit as a spirit being. And that's all I got to say about that. I could have said, and that's all I've got to say about that. Because you can imagine, let it percolate, but before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. So at least the idea of foreknowledge. The Bible uses terms like foreknowledge. There's a foreknowing. Of course, God knows everything. He sees the end from the beginning. There's the term predestination, which means before time, God had a destination in mind for your life. And you know what? His desired destination, and I believe I can say this theologically, truthfully, and be square with the Word of God, his preferred destiny, his desired destiny for every human being that's ever been created is to live with him forever. The Bible said he is not willing, that is, it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will all come to repentance? No. But it's God's will that they do. And he created mankind with free will. That's the reason we preach the gospel, so they can hear that God loves you, God's got a plan for you, and God's done this for you through the cross so that you could be reconciled for him. To live the best version of you, you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to believe that God is good, that he's working in your life and got good plans for your life. He planned you before you became you. And I would even say to you, he designed you to be a winner. Without going into too much detail, at the moment of your conception, just moments before, though a race was on, there were millions of spermatozoans, sperm, racing up that fallopian tube, trying to get there first. to that egg. And the one that got there first, sometimes there's a tie and there's twins, but but the one that gets there first wins and is given a body. Right? So from the very beginning, you are a winner. A winner. You got there first. And then you keep reading the scripture, you find out you're a winner who's a sinner. Right? But then you get born again and you can be a new beginner. Right? And I could wax eloquent and talk about ultimately have a dinner with, you know, with the Lord and all that, but I'll stop. But God had a plan. He planned you before you became you. Much more involved in your life than you realize. May I declare a word from the Lord over you? It is God who works in you, both to will and do what pleases Him. Say this. God, is it work in me? You just declared the word of God over your life. God planned you before there was the plan. He planned you before you became you. All right, let's move on. The second observation I want to make concerning how God's hand has been upon you is the people who came before you. I mentioned earlier your father, your mother, all of us have one. And by the way, that work in the womb, and I'm just going to jump over here in this sidebar for just a second. When God was doing that work in the womb, He decided you'd be a man, men. He decided you'd be a woman, women. That's his work. If you want to mess with that, you're going to have to take that up with Him. But that was His design for you, His desire for you. And the best version of you is going to align with that. Don't be hoodwinked and duped by people who want to fragment and mess up your identity. Because it is an assignment from the enemy to do that to people. Because He formed you in your mother's womb. And He chose who your mother would be. And your father will be. Well, I don't know about that because I was conceived in a criminal way against my mother's will. Life comes from God. Now, you can't make Him responsible for a rape. But if you're here as a result of that, you have life because of the blessing of God on the act of procreation. And you see this all through the scripture where men and women pervert good things that God designed and use them for the enemy's purpose. So if that was your birth, the enemy wants you to feel less than all your life, feel guilty and shameful and contaminated, somehow messed up all your life. You need to realize where that's coming from and realize, no, when you were given life, God chose to give you life. God formed you in your mother's womb. And you may not like your father, you may not like your mother, but all of that preceded your arrival here, and your life is here because of that. The people who came before you. I love this Matthew 22, where it's an occasion when, as was often the case, religious leaders are trying to pin Jesus in a corner and have an aha, gotcha moment. They never experienced that, by the way. They didn't. But they're trying to say, okay, some of them believed in resurrection, some of them didn't. And it tells about this man who married, and this woman who married, and her first husband died, she marries again. Her second husband dies, marries again. Her third husband dies, I think it's like seven times. And then, all right, who will be her husband in the resurrection? And Jesus says, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? This is God's testimony. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Notice God, generational connections matter to God. It's amazing how many people were spared, provided for, healed, kept alive, sent angels to help them because of a promise God made to a man named Abraham. You and I got to hear the gospel because of a promise God made to a man named Abraham. He reiterated it with Isaac and then with Jacob. God's about family lines. God's about generational connectedness. So God's hand's been on your life because of the people who came before you. Well, you don't know how messed up my family is. I don't think God had anything to do with that. Every breath that you take out your lungs this morning is a gift from God. That's how involved He is in your life. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. The Bible calls us to recognize the hand of God at work anywhere something good's happening. And so the devil wants us to redefine what good is and redefine what evil is. So we're thanking the devil for what God's doing, and we're cursing and we're blaming God for what the devil's doing, and blaming or giving the devil credit for what God is doing. He just wants to confuse it worse than I just tried to confuse you. That's what he does. But the truth is that your family line matters to God. Every one of us have a common heir, Adam, in the physical. And as believers now, we have a common bloodline through Christ and His blood that cleanses us, by which we've been adopted into a new family, the family of God. Your family line matters. And sometimes you're like, well, I just kind of closed the door on my family. I mean, that's just... No. Maybe you're the forerunner to open doors up from God that's never been open on your family line. And the truth is, you and I, we can't go many generations back till we don't know what's happening, right? I wonder how many people in here this morning could tell me your great-grandfather's name. There might be a few, because he's still living. What about your great-great-grandparents? You know their names? Some of you might. You got it written down somewhere. We don't think very general. Here's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And some of you are really good at genealogy. I mean, really, I know Isaac Nesbitt, he's really good at this. Some of you can dig and search and research and all of that and find out lots about your predecessors. But a lot of us can't go very far back. How do you know there weren't some people who had red-hot hearts for God that prayed prayers that may be answered in your lifetime? You see, only heaven will record for us how many blessings we stepped into that we might have taken credit for that we didn't have nothing to do with, but it's because our granddaddy or our grandmama spent times on their knees praying for us, clearing the path for us to make it easier for us. I believe it works that way. So the people who came before you influence you. Your father, your grandmother, and so forth. And many of you know my story. I was a Baptist pastor for years and got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I often thought, well, because my parents, I knew that my mom was a Methodist real early in her life, and my dad was a Free Will Baptist, and so I didn't have any like Pentecostal roots. And I often wondered, was there some kind of something I didn't know about? Well, my cousin Casey Doss, who's from the Ramp, he and I are in the same family line. We're cousins, and he sent me a document a few years back from one of my dad's half brothers. Because he did a lot of writing, and it was, 25-30 page PDF, and he had shared a lot of stories about my grandmother and how his dad, which was that was my grandmother's first husband, he died in a car wreck. And then she started courting my grandfather, who was Lafayette Lawrence. And that's when I found out it said that they would go courting at the little Pentecostal church. It was in the community where I grew up. Well, there was a little, used to be wooden store building, because you could still see the store signs on it, but it wasn't ever open when I was a little boy. It was already old by then. But that same building, this information let me know, that was originally a little Pentecostal, wooden Pentecostal church. It was probably not even as large as one of the restrooms out there. Just a real small building. And I was reading the stories where they would go courting at these Pentecostal meetings and how the family talked about them for that. And that caused me to remember how when my grandmother would keep me when I was just a little guy, knee-high little guy, that there would be people come to my grandmother's church front porch and sit in the swing with her, and she'd take them by the hand and pray for them. And then they'd leave. And I remember them saying something about, well, that when Annie Lawrence prays for you, you know, then you don't have problems. There were certain things she would pray for people for. I didn't have a grid for that. I thought, but now I'm putting the pieces together. Like, well, that little 4'6", 7" woman, she got blasted by the Holy Ghost and stayed in and ended up being my card class teacher my early years. And so, like, I saw some Pentecostal roots I didn't know I had. And in the realm of the Spirit, I'm wondering how many prayers Mama Lawrence prayed for her children to come into the fullness. Because another one of her sons, another one of my dad's half-brothers, he would have these dreams and visions. This little document records this. He would dream that so-and-so died, and 2 weeks later they died. Or this was going to happen to so-and-so, and then he would spell out when it would happen. He had a gift that operated in his life. But like how I grew up, I didn't have explanation and a grid for things that were happening in the spirit realm. But thank God that He's doing things that we don't understand and doing things that brings blessing into our life without our permission. It's amazing. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so learn to pray, Lord, I just pray that the blessings on my generational line, I pray that they would come forward and be realized in my life, my children's life, my grandchildren's. And Lord, by the name of Jesus and the power of His blood, I thank You that all generational curses are broken. We slam those doors shut in Jesus' name. We don't invite the devil to that table anymore. We don't show up to that party of his anymore. This is where we're staking our claim. And you can be that forerunner to unleash things into the lives, your life and your children and grandchildren, and to stop things that maybe has caused a lot of hurt and heartache for your family line. The enemy just wants you to remember the bad, to see the bad. We're experts at that. We can quickly recall things to complain about and to gripe about and to point out that are wrong and negative. That comes easy because it's the default mechanism of our fallen nature. But we need the help of the Holy Ghost to stir ourselves up by way of remembrance and have a mind open to the fact, I thank You, God, that You were doing more in my parents than I realized when I was little. I thank You that my daddy carried me to Sunday school, that my mama was there at church every Sunday, every Wednesday night, every Sunday night. And when we had revival every night, but Friday night I got off if I'd go to all the other ones. And I fussed about it back then, but I look back and I thank God for that now. Because more of the Word got in me than I realized. It helped form the foundation for my life. You can be that difference maker. You need to know God's hands on your life. He was planning you before you became you. And He was doing more in your parents than you may recognize. And He has a design and desire for your family line. And if you haven't seen much evidence of His fingerprints on your family line, then you can be the one to invite the Holy Ghost to start showing up in ways He's never shown up in your family line. And if you got bitterness and resentment toward your parents, and I say this as sweetly as I can right now, stop it. Repent of it. Get over it. Why? So you can move on with the plan of God. Those are just hindrances to the best version of you. Third thing, observation, ways that God's hand's been on you, is that has to do with the people He has connected to you. It's amazing how He does this. He'll bring someone from somewhere who may say something to you at just the right moment, just at the right place in your life. And what they deliver, because God sent them, helps redirect the trajectory of your life. If we had story time this morning, no telling how many testimonies are in this room of how you ended up here. How you ended up being a Christian. And that's just the things that we can put the dots together on. What God's doing so far beyond our comprehension and ability to see and know and understand fully. Sometimes we just need to have a big praise party and praise Him from all the stuff we don't know that He's doing. By faith, because He's doing it. Look at this scripture in Mark chapter 1. This is verses 9 through 11. This is the occasion when Jesus comes to be baptized by John. Now, John and Jesus were cousins, okay? But God connected them because, like Jeremiah, John was like the last of the Old Testament prophets, if you will. And he had an assignment from the Lord. He grew up in the wilderness. He prophesied. He had a baptism of repentance. But God had, in the spirit realm, prophetically connected their lives together. John was needed in the life of Jesus for him to fulfill God's assignment on his life. Jesus was needed in John's life in order for John to fulfill his purpose, because he was to forerun the Messiah, and Jesus was the Messiah. And John was the door opener to the public ministry of Jesus, because Jesus comes as the answer to the prophecies given to the Old Testament prophets. And so one of them opens the door for him and welcomes him and says, this is him. I've been preparing you to know this is him. And the Lord had told him, when you see the Holy Spirit come on him, you know that's him. Well, he baptizes Jesus. What happened? The heavens open. The Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus. And then God audibly speaks. That's a pretty cool moment. And it's, you see, the orchestration of two lives, John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. He brings them together, and that wasn't the first time they met. The first time they met, it was a Psalm 139 meeting. Because John was in his mommy's tummy, and Jesus was in his mommy's tummy. And Mary shows up at the house of Elizabeth, and as soon as Elizabeth comes into Mary's presence, when Mary arrives, John the Baptist recognizes that messianic anointing. He's still in you. He's in the womb. And he leaps. And when he leaps, it releases a jolt of Holy Ghost juice throughout Elizabeth. And she starts prophesying. Behold, the mother of my Lord. And boom, she doesn't know. She knows it prophetically. This is in the spirit realm. The anointing is stirred up. She's prophesying. She's being accurate. It's hitting Mary. Woo! She starts singing a song. You know, all this is happening in that moment when the right person comes together with that other right person at the right place at the right time. Boom at the beginning when they're in the womb. Boom when they're buried in the waters of baptism together. Woo! You got the physical birth. You got the baptism, the new birth kind of stuff here. And then you see heaven speaking again. And there's some people that God will connect to your life that activates something inside of you, that stirs up something inside of you, that awakens you to your destiny, that awakens desire. You may be under a lot of dread, a lot of depression, a lot of heaviness, and it's like you're growing weary. Your hope's deferred. But the Bible says hope deferred makes your heart sick. But when desire comes, it is a tree of life. And there's some people that's been eating that fruit off of the tree of life through Jesus Christ that comes and starts speaking or starts touching your life. And it awakens that desire. And you can't come out from under that heaviness and that depression and all that demonic stuff. You're getting freed up. You're getting awakened to the reality of who you really are, who you're designed to be, and you start stepping toward the best version of you. The people you are connected, that God connects to you. Now, this doesn't mean that every salesman that stops by to try to change something in your life is sent by the Holy Spirit. That's, you need to have discernment. Because the devil's always going to steal God's pattern and do what the Holy Spirit does, except with unholy spirits. Therefore, just as God's going to send people to speak into your life, there's going to be some two-legged devils that comes with those forked tongues and try to release some of those words in your life. Stir you up and get you mad about something. Stir you up and get you all frustrated about something. Stir you up and make you feel you're just unworthy. Make you feel condemned. Make you feel guilt-ridden. Make you feel dumb. Make you feel stupid. Make you feel ugly. Make you feel too skinny. Make you feel not so skinny. All those kind of stuff. It's a thief taking something away from you. But the Holy Spirit will send people. Some of you may have a droplet fall on your heart this morning that begins to stir you about something. Receive that. Welcome that. Because God's hand is moving on your life when He sends somebody to speak to you in that way. And sometimes you may not recognize He's doing it. Sometimes it may frustrate you that it's happening. Let me give you an example. First church I pastored, Gord Green, 25 years old, and I was at that time working construction out at what used to be the Monsanto plant, 40 hours a week, some weeks more than that. I was going to college full-time at night and pastoring on the weekend. And yes, it affected my marriage, and yes, in not good ways. I had to learn some hard lessons about that, that your wife and your children come before your ministry. God first, Jesus first, then your wife and your children, and then your ministry. So I was in that season, and then when I hired in, there were like 600 people that worked for this company, and then it had gone down to 30-something, and finally I got laid off. So I started just doing what my dad raised me to do, build houses and do remodeling, and so I was able to find work quickly and started doing that. And so now I'm self-employed, building, remodeling, going to school full-time at night. And I was thinking, if I wish I could just do ministry full-time. And by the way, bivocational pastors are full-time in ministry. But what I meant was, I wish I didn't have to do this other job too. I wish I could just, you know, that would just be just divine. But Mickey and I were feeling a stirring to go to seminary, to maybe go to the mission field. Wasn't sure we were aiming at those kind of things. And then one Sunday, a pulpit committee visits. For those of you who may not know what that is, that's when a group elected by a church go and visit another church and try to poach their pastor. Maybe I should have said that in a little different way. Anyway, come to find out there was this church, and it wasn't a large church, but it was large enough that their pastor was full-time. And they wanted to talk to him. Mickey and I, we go down and we meet with the pulpit committee. It was somewhere south of Birmingham, between there and Montgomery. I don't remember exactly where it was. It's been a long time ago. Oh, I'm thinking, the Lord's heard my prayers. He's blessing me. I'm going to get to take my belt off, not have to build houses anymore, and I can just do ministry. And it's just awesome. We go meet with the committee. They asked their questions. I came up with answers. Thought everything went good. They were all seemed to be so excited. We ride back home. We're making plans. You know, like, well, we need to look for schools, and we'll have to see if we can find a, you know, or they may have had a parsonage, I don't remember, but doing all that stuff, just getting all ramped up about, you know, looks like this sliding in home here, it's coming together. Boom, you know. Well, 3 or 4 days later, I get a phone call. Brother Eddie, yes, so-and-so, told me his name, said, well, listen, I'm sorry, but we had an agreement on our committee that we would need to be unanimous. We would all need to be unanimous about who we called to be our pastor. And we had one lady told me her name. I remembered her. Said she just says she doesn't have peace. It's not God. So I said, well, I appreciate it. I'm kind. And I hung up the phone. And I felt my thermometer just... I was so frustrated. I remember thinking, that woman, you know, there's something about her. She's just, the devil's trying to use her to keep God's plan from unfolding. So I didn't know how to do much rebuking back then, but it was the closest thing that I could do to it. You know, praying some of those psalmist precatory prayers and, you know, move on her heart, Lord. Get them back in a line. You know, do the will of God. And, you know, because I mean, this had to be God because it's what I wanted. And you know what? What really happened was I got to keep building houses. 40 hours or so a week. Going to school full time at night. Pastoring. The Lord blessed the church. It grew. I was able to get my college degree. Then we went off to seminary. We had about a 9 years there. I was in school, one form or the other, getting working on degrees. But you know what? Somewhere in that, the years past that, during all of that, after we moved to Memphis and got in, and we're, what I saw as a curse, what I saw as somebody resisting the will of God, I came to the place like, Lord, forgive me. I thank you so much for that courageous woman that was willing to listen to you instead of go with the crowd, because she kept me from making a mistake that would probably have kept me out of pursuing my education, because that became a springboard. And that's not the path for everybody. But I know that I know now that that was God's path for me. And what the enemy was really trying to do was to get me off that path. So what, it's like that Garth Brooks song he released in 1990. Thank God for unanswered prayer. You know, he goes back to some kind of reunion. He sees his old girlfriend. He had such a flame for her. He had prayed, oh God, I pray we're going to be together forever. I'm going to marry this girl. And then years have passed and he goes back and he meets her and there's no spark there or nothing. And he looks at his sweet wife and realizes, man, oh, God, thank you. Thank you for not answering that prayer. That's the way it is. Because God loves you too much to let you just have your own way sometimes. I mean, we all, and there's a sense in which all of us, the very best among us, and when I say among us, I'm not putting me in that group necessarily, okay? But I'm saying we kind of meander around trying to do the best we can do, discerning God's will. And sometimes it's real clear by what the Word says, but there's just a lot of situations and a lot of occasions and a lot of doors that's in front of you. You have to learn to discern the peace of God through the Holy Spirit and go with that the best you can. And you have to die to a lot of human desires and designs. And sometimes you just need to get where Jesus did. Lord, this is what I want, but nevertheless, I want what you want more. You know, I'll go your way. That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, this is what I'm wanting. I think this is the right path. but I can't say I'm 100% sure. I want what you want, so I'm leaving it up to you. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to do the best I can do. And like a good parent, he'll take care of you. But sometimes he will send that person just at the right time to be where they need to be and do what they need to do. Like that woman I was so frustrated with. Well, she was right where God wanted her to be, saying right what God wanted her to say. And I'm so glad she did. I don't know where I'd ended up. And that brings me to the next thing, quickly. You know God's hand's on your life because it's a situation he set up for you. Now, that was really what I was just talking about too, but that was more about the person he uses. But it's amazing how God can orchestrate whole situations in your life to provide for you, to protect you. And he just works in the middle of, well, last night in the middle of the storm. And I say, Brother Joe right there, bless you. I'm glad that, Joe, you and Deborah, I know that your mobile home park got hit, correct? But God, there's no loss of life or anything. And I know Deborah sharing this morning how their view was of it, instead of like, I can't believe this happened. Why did this happen? Thank you, God, that in the middle of this, though some property was damaged, nobody's life was lost. You know, the devil wants you to focus on what he's doing, and the Lord wants you to see his hand at work, even sometimes in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the mess. Not that he makes the mess, but he doesn't run from you because you're in the middle of a mess. Aren't you glad? Like old Kim Clement prophesied one time, I heard him, God might get in the fire with you. You know, talking about the three Hebrew children in the furnace. He'll get in the fire with you. He'll get in the storm with you. Back in 2010, when the tornadoes came through, you remember what they did to Hackleberg and Phil Campbell and so forth, all the way into Moulton, Trinity. Boom, it was horrible. And I heard the story of this family whose house got completely wiped away. And 2 weeks earlier, their house had caught fire. Listen, 2 weeks earlier, their house had caught fire. And they had to move out. And then a tornado comes and wipes it off the map. And so you can look at a situation like that, and sometimes we may be in things similar, maybe not quite that bad, and we're complaining about the fire and not realizing the fire kept us from being wiped out. Are you saying that God can even use the devil to bring about his purposes? That's exactly what this preacher said. If the Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The Bible says that, right? You believe it, right? Well, don't you think he would displease from God without you? That's not a hard question. God can have his way with or without you. And he does that for us so many times. He sends angels we never see to keep something from happening we never know about. Amy Grant sang about that years ago. An angry car ran out of gas before it came my way. Angels watching over me. That's how much Father loves you. That's how much his hand is on your life. How he can orchestrate angels and circumstances in your life to position you where you need to be. And you may look in your rearview mirror and say, well, all I see is one mistake after another that I've made, or one situation I've stepped in after the other that I shouldn't have stepped into. Well, you just need to, when you look in that mirror, see superimposed over that what Joel said, that he can restore the years the locusts have eaten. You need to remember what Paul wrote about believer in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Put your confidence in him, in his power and ability, not in your failures. Notice Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God can position you right where you need to be, right when you need to be there, to get exactly what you need in order to go where he needs you to go. Now, it works much better when you're willfully going. You will have less issues sitting down if you go willingly. Because he can set your hiney ablaze. And it's called his fiery love. Whom the Father loves, he chastens. Now, I heard the Greek means strip the bark off you. I don't know if that's a very reliable source that I was consulting. But he loves you enough, just like a good parent will love their child enough to allow them to be very uncomfortable and even have to suffer, not criminally, not abusively, but enough to make their flesh really, really have to do some dying. He loves us. And so he corrects us. The last thing, there could be others, but I only got five. His miraculous work around you and within you is another evidence that his hand is upon you. All of us have had head-scratching moments. How in the world did I end up here and receive something this wonderful? God's been doing something. It's amazing how he can do something inside of us to get us to redirect. Mickey and I, when we were married, we spent the first year in a mobile home. It was a trailer behind the church that I grew up in. It was the church parsonage, but our pastor had his own place, and the church allowed us to live in it. And we would clean the church. I'd light the heaters in the wintertime. We'd do the church bulletin for them. And that's where we lived our first year of marriage. And then one day before I got home, her dad called her. He worked out for Daniel Construction Company at the Monsanto plant in Decatur. He called her and he said, "Listen, they're hiring out here. You tell Eddie that I think I can get him on. We're needing some industrial carpenters. And I can get him on." And told her what they'd pay. And it was 25 cents an hour more than I was making. 25 cents. And Mickey, you raise your hand if I'm telling the truth. She told me, after she told me about this, she said, "I started not to even mention to you." Said, "There ain't no way that Eddie will move. That's a 51 mile. Everything he knows is here. This is where we live. We're in church here. He's got a job. I'm not even going to mention to him." And I think she probably told her dad as much. But she did. She mentioned it. And she said, "Dad called. They think he can get you a job and you can make $6.25 instead of $6 that I was making." And you know what? In that moment, it was like, it's just like something inside of me just like popped. I said, "Let's do it. Let's just move." We moved. And I'll tell you something. I can look back. God did not move us 51 miles for a 25 cent an hour raise. What he did do is move us up there within a quarter mile of a little Baptist church that Mickey grew up in. She was the piano player and cleaned that church too. And started attending with her. They got him a new pastor in there, a young man, a whippersnapper. He was passionate, started teaching the scripture. I started getting in the word. Why? I'm going to prove him wrong. Because I grew up a Free Will Baptist, and they were missionary Baptists, and There was some place the twain wouldn't meet. And so I got in the book. I was going to prove Mickey wrong. But you know what started happening when I got in the Word? The Word started getting in me. And all of a sudden, I started learning for myself. I wasn't just parroting what I had heard. Although I'm glad I could parrot what I heard. It was in my noggin. But now, something was happening in my heart. And I started wanting to read because I wanted to read. And then it wasn't long around the curb. I hit the altar one Sunday night. I knew Jesus had called me to preach the glorious gospel, and I've been preaching it ever since, all 42-plus years of it. The good, the bad, and the ugly that comes with that. That's what God called me to do. He created me to do, and that's what I plan on doing until Jesus comes back in one form or another. I may be sitting on the front porch in one rocker preaching to my wife, but... But God does something within you. So I got in that place where the Lord, I believe He moved upon my heart. And there was a willingness. It's just like a divine something that happened. Because I didn't have a clue at that time I'd be a preacher. Mickey didn't have a clue she had married a preacher. But God was positioning me where I could be fed. My heart could be stirred up. Because He sees the end from the beginning. And He knows how to drop those kernels of corn and get us to follow them. He doesn't do it maliciously. He does it out of love. His miraculous work around you and within you. Now we started how God had a plan for you before you became you. And we're ending here where this God's the miracles He does around your life and within you are an evidence that He's working in your life, His hands on you. When I was born, many of you know this, but when I was born, I was pronounced dead at birth. My mom had an out-of-body experience. She basically died. Her spirit left her body. The umbilical cord was wrapped around my neck multiple times, so they had to do an emergency section on her. When I was born, the doctor... tried to get me to breathe. I wasn't. They laid me aside. The doctors and nurses told my parents it was between 10 and 15 minutes that I laid there. And they got my mom back. The nurse started wiping my body off. And when she was doing it, I resuscitated and breathed. And my parents were told by the doctors a day or two after I was born, they came in a room. My parents told me this and said, listen, your son's a lie. But he will be a vegetable all the days of his life. He will never walk and he will never talk. It would be impossible because his brain was oxygen deprived for far too long. God had a different plan, you see. God had a different plan. And that was in April of 1958, 67 years. I'll save you some brain power this coming April. But just... a little over a year, about a year and a half later, in Pasadena, California, there was a mother pregnant with twins out of wedlock. Thank God she didn't find an illegal way to abort those babies. But there was a couple that had moved out west from Addison, Alabama, for a job in an aircraft company. The man worked there, made good money, and they were unable to have children, so they put in for adoption. And when these twins were born, they were adopted to this man and woman. And they stayed in Pasadena, California for another 5 years. Then they moved back to Addison. And those twins grew up. The little girl, she grew up, she was cheerleader, piano player, all this kind of stuff. She wanted to get out of the chute early, so she started going to college before she finished high school. enrolled in junior college in Jasper, Alabama in a trigonometry class. And then this curly-headed boy showed up at that same class. He was wearing his Brett High School football jersey, had number 14 on it. She rode to school with some Addison Bulldog football players who wore their jerseys, and we had played each other in the state playoffs just a few months before. They beat us. But I scored a touchdown against them, so I held that against them. That's when Mickey and I met. You see, God was working when I was born. He was working when she was born. He was working in her parents. He was working in an adoption agency. He was working through an English teacher in her high school to encourage her to enroll early in college. He was working when we chose our classes for that half of summer semester that we ended up in the same place at the same time. And the first time my eyes fell on her in that little white jumpsuit with the blue braiding with that Dorothy Hamill haircut and saw those blue eyes, my meter started pegging out. And she took me home for lunch one day, for dinner one day, and that was it. But you know what? All across the room, if you will do some praying and reflecting and thinking through, I believe you'll begin to see the fingerprints of God in places you've never seen them because of how much He loves you. Our worship team is making their way forward as you stand. And as you stand, our prayer team members are making their way forward. And I'm telling you this morning, God's hand's on your life. You might say, well, I'm not even a Christian. And that brings us to this moment. That may be the very reason you're in this service, at this place, on this day. Because God is stirring your heart. He's been trying to bring you to Himself in so many ways. And today can be and should be the day that you say yes to Jesus Christ. It's a bold step, it's a big step, but it's the best step that you'll ever take. And it's the first step you can take to have the best version of your life you'll ever have. And I encourage you to step out from where you are, come to the front and say, I want to give my life to Christ today. I believe He died on the cross, was buried, and God raised Him from the dead, and I want Him to be Lord of my life today. They'll be glad to pray with you and talk with you, counsel with you. There are others of you, I believe the Lord is speaking to your heart and touching your heart. And God's wanting you to begin to take those dots and put them together and see how much He's been loving on you. Maybe you've been mad at Him. You hadn't realized what He spared you from. What He's saving you for. And what He's saving you from. I'm telling you, He loves you. He's for you. And He's here to meet with you today in this place. The God who formed you in your mother's womb, who wrote your members in His book, who fashioned your days, He's formed this day and this occasion for you. Why don't you receive what He's wanting to do in your life right now to add to your story, to put another thumbprint of majestic splendor and divine favor on your life because you're saying yes to Him today? Would you come? If He's speaking to you, would you come? We're going to begin to worship now as they begin to sing. I invite you to come. Holy Spirit, have your way. Quicken this word to our hearts today. Mold and shape us, Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just make your way to the front right now as we begin to sing. Would you come?
More I seek You. The more I find You.
I heard the Lord saying, I don't know who this is, Rena, I love you, and I'm giving your ring back. I have no clue who that's for or what that means, but I'm saying it in faith this morning. You come as the Lord speaks to hearts. Or if you know someone that might speak to, they need to hear that word as we continue singing. Go ahead, Kimberly.
I want to sit at
You come.
Drink from the
come as the Holy Spirit quickens you.
More than I can stand, I melt in your peace. It's overwhelming. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe. Feel your heart.
I feel like there's someone here right now. You're looking up here and there's someone particular you're seeing up here that's praying for people. And the Lord's saying you need to go have them pray for you. So I'm just saying to you, you need to come have them pray for you. Just do it. I'm sensing that, hearing that. I'm not, obviously not making that up. So that's important for you to step into that. You come right now. I'm not trying to manipulate. I'm trying to be obedient. You come. God's going to do something for you if you'll just step into that.
The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more.
Set up right there, Pastor Larry. Push it up, y'all. You're good.
So thankful my son is here with us today. And as Pastor was sharing through years of ministry, when we lived in Lebanon, Tennessee, I was way too busy. Been in the world. And I'd go home some nights and he would say, Daddy, take your shoes off. And he had learned if I took my shoes off, I was home for the night. A long time ago, another boy was in the wilderness by a bush, and his daddy said, Moses, take your shoes off. It's a safe place to be, to take your shoes off, because you don't have an agenda. And you just lay it down. And I believe Father's calling us this morning, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off.
Amen. I so agree with that. I feel several things out of what Pastor Larry has shared, and that's one of us, just needing that place of rest, that place of safety. There may be some folks, Lord, saying, you're home now, you're here. This is where your home is to be. There's some of you that need to put your family first for a while instead of your job. I think God's really speaking to some men here this morning. Get things right in your life. You put your work first place for far too long, and it's hindered your relationship with the people you care the most about. And also, it's a call to holiness for Moses. Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Folks, sometimes it's like we've lost sight of what holy ground even is. We're not convicted like we ought to be. And I think the Lord's wanting to challenge us on that too. The same thing that's always grieved Him still grieves Him. Let's get right with God. We're going to keep this altar open. Pastor Doc, would you dismiss us in prayer today? Anything that's on your heart you want to share? But this altar is going to remain open. You can make an altar right where you're standing or where you want to sit, whatever. But just spend some time with the Lord this morning. Receive this word. It's such a powerful word. Such a beautiful word. May we have that kind of peace and hunger for holiness. Pastor Doc.
I wasn't going to say this, and I now the door open. I was watching a little clip video of a deer created to be free. Beautiful animal. And her left leg was caught in a fence. And that freedom has not stopped. Though in her heart she wanted to be free. And there was a man cutting the wire to try to set her free and did. But what I heard the Lord say in my heart, someone here this morning, you were created to be free. You were created for purpose and destiny. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. But you got your foot stuck in the fence. And I heard the Lord say, tell them this morning, if they'll forgive that person, they'll run free again. Don't know what that means. If it's mama, daddy, sister, brother, pastor, friend, whatever. But if you'll say to Jesus, and I would encourage you to find somebody to pray with you in agreement that I'm breaking free today. I'm walking out of Grace House, a free man or woman. I believe that's a word from the Lord. And
amen.
Don't leave here with your foot entangled in the fence when the Creator said, I created you to be a free person. Father, thank you. Lord, I don't know how to say thank you adequately for this incredible word. Touch my heart very deeply, June's heart, I can tell, very deeply. We can relate so much. Lord, when so many times in our journey, I went, why, Lord? And then later I looked back and said, thank you, Lord. I didn't know. So, Lord, thank you for these wonderful people. Thank you for our blessed pastor whom we love so dearly. Thank you that he said yes to you. Lord, I pray as we leave today, we will leave with a joy and a thrill in our heart that we were created by the Creator who loves us with good things in mind for our life. In the name of Jesus, everybody said amen. Don't forget, if you're that person, I plead with you, don't leave today.